mothers and grandmothers that are out there. You know, let me ask, did anybody this morning happen to read a newspaper or look at a website of news? Yeah. Anybody do that maybe yesterday? Okay, so we do have people looking at the news, just double checking. You know, they say newspapers are going away, and then you ask, has anybody had a newspaper, and you look out, and it's funny because you see, like, you know, just a couple of hands go up, and you go, okay, let's go back and listen. Did you look at Google? Well, the thing is, if you look at the news, really any news headlines, it's not the cheeriest, typically, thing that you can do during the day, is it, to start your day off? Let me just give you a sampling of some of the news headlines from today, from this morning. Here are a few from international news, CNN International. At least 10 killed, 186 wounded in clashes at Cairo church. The LA Times headline, Taliban renew attacks in Kandahar, death toll hits 25. New York Times, power struggle in Iran enters the mosque. Another one from New York Times, Gaddafi's forces spreading landmines in Misrata. Now on a national news front, you've got the New York Times putting this, persistence of a father brings news in a killing. Wall Street Journal, twisters, the tornadoes in Alabama, pummel the poultry industry. Ay, ay, ay. That's just a few of the highlights of current events from this morning. Now, the news from anywhere is filled with stories. Tornadoes, wars, failed marriages, economic hardship. And it makes you ache for something better, doesn't it? I mean, it makes you long for a different time. Whether it be peace and righteousness and abundance. No wars, no disasters, you know, upright officials. That's not an oxymoron, by the way. Just governments. But the news is a daily reminder that we're a long way from that. I think Mother's Day is a great kind of reminder of things that can be new and fresh and of loving and caring in the midst of a lot of difficult news. You see, today, we're really no closer in creating a harmonious society than we were hundreds of years ago. I mean, the notion that, you know, humanity is progressively getting better has been squashed with the 20th century, one of the bloodiest in all of history. We need real hope. We need real help. You can feel it. You can taste it. You just ache for it. See, our passage from Micah this morning is perfect, I think, for Mother's Day. Didn't plan it, but in God's graciousness, this is how it worked out, because our passage today is just that. It's about hope. It's about real help that God's promising. We'll learn about God's promises to set things right. See, our passage will describe the biblical promise of a future hope. Now, before we jump into chapter 4, let's real quick summarize the last few verses of chapter 3. Remember, we went over this a few weeks ago, looking at the situation that was going on there in the northern kingdom and southern kingdom when Micah was delivering his messages. Now, if you remember from verses 9 through 12 in chapter 3, it was a pretty grisly picture. In a lot of respects, pretty similar to today. Remember, Micah talks about you got judgment on society because its leaders had failed miserably in following God's laws. Micah condemns the judges. Failed chiefs, failed priests, failed prophets. The charges were, I mean, they despise justice. They distort the truth. They rule with wickedness. And they teach and preach for self-gain. So, God warns the nation of Israel, both the northern and southern kingdom, are going to be disciplined. They're going to be judged for that. And sure enough, that's what happens. In 721 B.C., you have God using the Assyrian kingdom come in, conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. Then you have in 587 B.C., about 133 years after Micah prophesied, you have the kingdom of Babylon, which comes through and overthrows the Assyrian kingdom, continue its march, King Nebuchadnezzar, and they overthrow the southern kingdom. God's judgment, God's discipline comes through. But you see, the passage this morning is not about that. Following that message then of chapter 3, we come to chapter 4, and God's giving a message of hope. It's not about discipline and judgment. It's about hope. You see, as we read through, we just had Cora read to us verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4. There's no mention, did you notice this? There's no mention of a failed priest or prophet or judge. But the judging is done by God. As one Old Testament scholar put it, this is a pointed and we may say intentional contrast to the perverted Zion depicted in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 3, where those three functions have failed. The chiefs don't judge right, priests don't teach right, the prophets, well, they're not divine according to the word of God. But instead, in this future picture, it's the Lord that teaches, prophesies, and judges there in Zion, in Jerusalem. It's a powerful, powerful picture of a hope. And it's interesting, this passage of Micah is paralleled in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. They sound almost identical in a lot of respects. Remember, Isaiah was prophesying at the same time as Micah. And as you read through this, it probably sounds familiar because it's one of the most often quoted passages, particularly a prophecy in the Old Testament, because it is a beautiful picture of hope. Plows being coming out of weapons of war. Well, let's jump in here and look at this picture and see how this relates to us today, this message of hope here on Mother's Day. Look with me at verse 1. Mike says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It'll be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Now, skip down to verse 8. It says, as for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. Now, one of the first questions that should pop into your mind, or pops into mind, is, well, when is this happening? When does this occur? What is the time frame he's talking about? Now, you notice at the beginning of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 8, it's in the last days. In the last days. Mike is speaking about a future time, a time that has yet to occur, an indeterminate point in history. Notice in verse 7, look what Micah says about this future time. What is it going to be characterized by? The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. Now, first, Mount Zion is a reference to Jerusalem, the city of David, the capital of Judah, the former capital of the nation of Israel. Second, notice there that the Lord is pictured as ruling. This picture is one of who's on the throne. It's further articulated there in verse 8. Look at it. It says, kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. Now the question then is, okay, so we're talking about a future time. We have God now ruling, the Lord's ruling in Jerusalem. Okay, so what? I'm in Basking Ridge. Well, let's jump to the New Testament, to the gospel written by Matthew. Now when we go over to Matthew 19, we have a very interesting discussion that occurs between Jesus and his disciples. After telling a parable, Peter asks a question. He says, what then will there be for us? Kind of looking down the road. He's like, what is about for us, Jesus, for us who are following you, for disciples? You see, Peter's a little concerned as he's talking to Jesus, concerned about what it will cost to follow Jesus. The answer that Jesus gives there at the end of chapter 19 is an amazing promise. Look at it here on the screen. Verse 28 of chapter 19, Jesus says this. I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, for Peter, that must have been like, wow, that's pretty good news. Now, in this response there, notice that Jesus is talking about this renewal of all things, this future time. And it's a time when the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will sit on a glorious throne. It's appeared when the disciples, they too, with Jesus, will be on thrones judging, overseeing 12 tribes. So here's the picture we have in the New Testament. Jesus saying, there's a time coming when I'm going to sit on a throne. I'm going to rule, and you're going to have that rule with me. Remember, we just read here in Micah, verses 1 and verses 7 and 8, this picture that the Lord will rule over them like a king sitting on a throne. Let's over and hop over to the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation, end of chapter 19, and the beginning of chapter 20. And what we find here is in the Bible, we're finding progressive description and revelation of what Mike is describing in chapter 4 and how that relates to us. Now, in context, at the end of chapter 19, the Apostle John, as he gives this revelation from God, this vision, he's describing at the end of 19 that the Son of Man is going to be coming out of heaven. He's going to be coming out of heaven, and he's going to be coming with the armies of heaven. And he's coming to conquer. It's a powerful picture that Christ, who currently reigns and sits at the right hand of God, that he will return. That he's coming back. Interesting, verse 13, what's written on Jesus' robe and on his thigh is this: King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. The Word of God. That's what God has given to the name of this one that's becoming from heaven. King of kings, Lord of lords. The Word of God. Coming to conquer. And then in chapter 20, John sees an angel of God bind Satan for 1,000 years. And then Christ begins his 1,000-year reign. Now, a lot of times this is referred to as a millennial kingdom or the millennium. Look at verse 4 of Revelation 20. This is how this relates to what Jesus was saying in Matthew 19 and even before, 700 years earlier, of what Micah was talking about in chapter 4. John says this: I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the Word of God. They came to life and what? Reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You see, here John's having a picture. John is being given a vision from God about this future time of Christ reigning over the earth as a king. Around him are those who sit on a throne and have authority to judge. I mean, there's almost an exact picture as we read this of the promise that Jesus made to his disciples in Matthew 19. When the Son of Man would sit on a glorious throne and with renewal of all things. Remember, if you remember, Jesus gave the disciples hope. That there was hope of a glorious future. Now we find this picture of this millennial kingdom in numerous places in both the Old and New Testament. In Isaiah 2, we talked about that. Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 37, Amos 9, Zechariah 14. But let's return back to Micah 4 and kind of flesh this out. Because as God gives this message of hope to Israel, there's also an amazing message of hope for us and a call for us today. So this morning, as we look at this passage, we kind of flesh this out for a few minutes. I think our takeaways are at least three things. One is that God has a design for this world. In the message of headlines from the news, there's a message of hope. That it's not always going to be like this. Second, God has given a promise, specific promises to his people, to you, to me, that in following Jesus, there is a message of hope. And thirdly, that we have a choice. We'll see this in Micah and see how that applies to us as well. Look back at verse 2, there in Micah chapter 4. Micah writes, describing this future time, many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. As the Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke writes, the great nations resolve to go up to Jerusalem so that Yahweh or I Am or the Lord might teach them his ways and might walk in them. It's a pretty powerful picture to imagine all the nations that we just read about in the headlines from this morning, that there's going to be a point in time in history when instead of going their own way, they're going to be heading to God. That almost kind of blows your mind, doesn't it, to imagine that? Imagine Iran sending its delegates to go to the temple, to go to Jesus, to learn his way. It just makes you kind of stop and go, that just is amazing. It just sounds almost impossible. But that's the message that God has given us. And in a world that we read the headlines and we go, it's out of control. Oh, I just can't handle it. And then we get this beautiful picture of hope. God has a plan. Things that will blow our minds, rearrange our categories. That God is going to gather those that he has disciplined and sent out over the corners of earth, his people. He's going to gather them together, transforming this remnant into a nation. Look at verse 6. And that day, declares the Lord, I'll gather the lame, I'll assemble the exiles, and those I have brought to grief. You see, God's discipline has a purpose. God's discipline of his people was because he had a purpose and a plan that they were to fulfill. Similarly for us, we find in Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews talking to believers says that God disciplines us like a heavenly father. And uses the analogy, says, your earthly father will discipline you for a purpose, for a reason. How much more your heavenly father who loves you will do that? And the writer of Hebrews there in Hebrews 12 says that discipline is for a purpose. It's for the training in righteousness. It's to develop us to become more like Jesus. So even in the midst of circumstances that at times can be challenging, and we look around and things don't make sense and things aren't going that way, and we're praying, we're saying, God, I don't get it. It seems like things are out of control in my life or in my family. And God's saying, look to me and continue to follow me. There's a purpose and a plan. I'm training you, making you more like my son. Look also at the first half of verse 7. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. All right, look at verse 3. During this period of history, verse 3, the Lord will judge. See, there's no wars, peace. It's just an amazing picture. Verse 3, he, the Lord, will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Now notice, there's still disputes going on. Now why is that important? It's important because biblically it helps us understand we're not talking about the new heaven and new earth. There's still sin. All evil is yet to be destroyed. We're in a period where there's still disagreements. There's still nations. But because Christ is reigning, there's universal peace between the nations. And there still are nations. There's still divisions of some sort between people that have yet to be erased. But look at the second half of verse 7. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. See, the picture is, at that time, it's beginning his universal reign. It's not going to end. It's not like Jesus is going to reign for a while and then he's going to kind of give it back up. He's coming and he's staying. A message of hope. Things are being set right. The point is that God will establish justice. And we can wait expectantly for that day, and we can begin today in participating with God in that. Because we see this time when God is going to set things right, and he's calling us as his people to demonstrate what it is and what it will look like when he comes to reign forever. It's an ideal age. Economic prosperity. Financial independence. Look at verse 4. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. See, in the Old Testament, the vine and the fig tree, these were common pictures, metaphors for economic independence. They took a few years to develop. And to have one's own piece of land and to have your own vines and to have those things was a picture of economic stability. You were able to provide for yourself and for your family. It was a symbol used throughout the Old Testament of God's blessing. For example, in Deuteronomy 8:8, the description of Canaan, the promised land they were going into, was described by this way. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. It was a land flowing. It would provide. It would meet all your needs. Now, as we've seen here in Micah 4, we got the picture of this time in history. We have a better understanding of what it looks like. Painting this picture, it's an ideal age. And it's truly a beautiful picture. And it sheds, I think, some light on God's design for the world. Where things are headed. Peace, righteousness, mercy. These are defining characteristics of God's design for the world that flow out of God's character. It was the way he designed it in the Garden of Eden. It's the way that will finally be fully and completely in the new heavens and new earth. And there is this time, this millennial kingdom preceding that new heavens and new earth to look forward to. Now, think in terms of those original hearers that Micah was prophesying to, and particularly those who had Micah's words right after discipline. Assyria comes in, takes away the northern kingdom, takes away some into exile, brings in some Assyrians and repopulates the northern kingdom. Things are looking bleak. 100 years plus later, Babylonians come in, decimate the southern kingdom. Now your nation is completely gone. You and your family taken off to exile to Babylon. Where is God? Has he deserted us? Has he left us? Does he care? This world is a mess. I've lost family. I've lost friends. I've lost economically. God, where are you? I think a lot of us can feel that same way sometimes. And in the midst of that, there's God's words to Micah, to his people. There is a time coming. I haven't abandoned you. Have hope. I have a plan. See, God was providing them tremendous hope, a promise of renewal. You see, they were hearing from God that gracious salvation was the last word, not judgment. See, this message of hope in the midst of current pain, it's God's message today as well. Remember Jesus' words in 19:28, that Peter and the disciples would sit on thrones alongside the Son of Man and judge at the renewal of all things. Well, in the next verse, there in verse 29, Jesus gives all his followers, not just the disciples, but all of his followers, this promise. Would you read this with me on the screen? And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. What's Jesus' point? Simply this. If you trust in me and you follow me, then it's going to be tough. You'll take it on the chin if you take a stand for me. You'll lose much, you'll suffer, you'll be persecuted. You may not be liked. In fact, your own family may disown you. It's not a pretty picture. But Jesus' point is that present suffering for the sake of the gospel pales, absolutely pales in comparison to the future reward. Current pain will be completely forgotten in the end. Why? Because the future holds the reality of a future salvation for those who follow and trust in Jesus. Jesus is providing real hope to you today. The Apostle Peter, writing to believers throughout Asia Minor, a couple of decades after Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected and went to heaven. Apostle Peter, that same guy who had asked Jesus, how's it going to turn out? Later in life, closer to the end, he writes these words in the epistle we have in the New Testament called 1 Peter. Let me read verses 3 through 9 and just let them run around and rumble around in your head and your heart. Because this is Peter offering hope to a bunch of people who aren't just reading bad headlines in Asia Minor. Peter's writing to folks who are experiencing the headlines. These are believers who are really and fully taking it on the chin. But they're taking a stand and saying, I'm with Jesus. They're losing economically. They're losing family. It's hard. But hear the hope that God gives to them and to us through 1 Peter. Peter writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. You, You who through faith are shielded today by God's power. Shielded until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. Note this. In the last time. Peter writes, in all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. But these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is a greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, this genuineness of faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That image there in Revelation 19:20, Jesus coming, King of kings, Lord of lords, the Word of life. When Jesus Christ is revealed, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Why the joy? Verse 9, for you are receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In those few verses, in verses 3 through 9, man, Peter just packs it in and says, praise God, you're suffering, praise God. You're going through hard times, praise God. It's hard right now, praise God. Wow! Why? Because this is not it. He's coming back and there's hope. There's more. We can have current joy today because we are assured of Christ's salvation. That's why back in Micah, verse 5, as he goes through those first four verses talking about this future time, there's a response by the people in verse 5. This is the response, the liturgical response, those who are reading it to respond back. They say, all the nations may walk in the name of their gods. Here's the response. But we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. Do you hear that? Here's the affirmation. They just heard judgment, but there's a message of hope, discipline, but hope. And the response of the people is, we will choose. We will consciously make a daily decision. We will walk, behave, live, tell in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Which begs the question, so what about me? What about you? What are we to do? It's much like what Micah says here in verse 5. You see, Micah, as he paints his picture of a future hope, he brings us back and brings them back to the present realities. He returns the audience to the sober realities of the present and says, what are you going to do about it? You've got a promise from God. What are you going to do? That's the picture for me. That's the question to me, the question to you. See, the response here of the people in Micah, verse 5, is, we will choose to walk the name of our Lord God. And for us is the question. Who will we choose to follow? Who will we take a stand for? Who will we talk about to our friends and our neighbors? See, in every conversation, in every moment, we're going to have the opportunity. Do we, in the things that we say, let people know, have you met Jesus? Let me tell you, it's real. Let me tell you about a future time. See the headlines we're reading. That's not all there is. Let me tell you about a future hope because our God reigns. Let me tell you why I'm living the way I am. It's because the God I serve is coming back. Let me tell you how I can live this way. It's because He's living within me now. You see, the response in Micah asks for us to have a response. Who will we choose to serve today? God has given us His promise. He's given us His salvation. And now He says, choose. Who will you choose to follow? It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of hope for us today of a coming salvation that we are assured of that we have today. Is that cool? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your love, for your goodness, your graciousness. Lord, thank you for hope. Lord, just as the wonderful beauty of a newborn babe, we celebrate mothers today. And I think at times in life, you give us glimpses of what is that future going to look like, of innocence and beauty and newness of life. That picture of a newborn babe is exactly that. New birth, new life. And Lord, in that, we have a foretaste of what you're providing, promising us of. So Lord, help us to live today in light of the promises for tomorrow. To proclaim you in word and in actions with boldness, knowing that any present sufferings pale in comparison to the promise of the inheritance of salvation in you. Lord, all this to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.